In 1 Kings, chapters 18 and 19, it tells a story of this epic battle. See, the nation of Israel has been in a long period of spiritual decline. And so Elijah, he is the prophet, kind of representing God to the people. And he proposes this kind of cosmic showdown, if you will. He assembles all the people at Mount Carmel, and along with 450 of the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was the Canaanite god that many of the Israelites were being drawn to worship, a god of fertility and power and things like that, but also a false god. I mean, not the real thing. And so here's what Elijah does. And can you just imagine this as a movie? It'd be so cool. So he gets all the people together, 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet, Elijah. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You get a bull, I'll get a bull. You put a bull on your altar, I'll put a bull on my altar. And the God who answers with fire and cooks the bull is the true God. The people are like, yeah, that would make an awesome movie. Let's do it. I invented the movie part. But so he lets the prophets of Baal go first. They do their thing. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing around the altar. They're trying to make a big fuss. You know, Elijah, he's mocking them. I kind of like this part in 1 Kings 18. And nothing happens. Nothing. All day long. Then it gets towards the end of the day. And Elijah instructs people to pour water all over the altar. So it's just dripping wet. This in the time where there's a drought. There's hardly any water. And he prays one short prayer, and fire falls from heaven and burns up the altar and burns up the water and burns up the bull. It's a big bull barbecue. It's awesome. And then it's clearly revealed that the prophets of Baal are false, and he's, you know, he's representing the true God. So he has all of the prophets of Baal slaughtered. Again, this would make an amazing movie that you don't want to watch with your kids. The Bible is full of violent, amazing stories. But so all this has happened. He's just had this epic day. It looks like the drought is about to end. And then he gets word that that Queen Jezebel hasn't been impressed by any of this. And he loses heart, and he runs off into the wilderness. And there's a scene where he's by a broom tree, like just out in the middle of nowhere, and he's absolutely isolated and completely depleted. And that's the place I want to talk about for the next 6 weeks. Now, we're going to use the metaphor of these islands of isolation. These places in our life where we just feel very, very alone. And very often, very empty, very depleted. Now, great men of God like Elijah, he finds himself there. Even right after this epic battle, this epic contest, this incredible moment of God showing up in power. But we find ourselves there too. Sometimes we get to the island of isolation on the ship SS Pressure, kind of like Elijah's ship, you know. If you're the boss at work or you're the boss at home, you're the CEO of Thompson Incorporated, you know, you understand how responsibility and leadership can be lonely, can be really hard. If you're responsible for employees at work, I mean, it's pretty normal for an employee to be asking you, if you're the boss, about when's my raise going to come? Can I get these days off? Can you do this for my department? But there's a weight that you carry because you're often the only one who's seeing the whole picture. It's pretty rare that you have an employee that says, hey, how have we been profitable this month? If you find that person, promote them and make them a manager. But you and I both know that's rare. Most people are just thinking about their little thing, their own little thing. You know, you're the CEO of your household, you know, making financial decisions. I mean, your kids are probably, for the most part, not saying, Mom, Dad, can we afford this? They're just asking, hey, can I have a? And then you try to figure it out. And that can be a lonely place. With responsibility comes a weight. So for some of us, you know, we find ourselves either on those islands of isolation or sailing on our way to those islands of isolation because of responsibility. For some of us, it's because of pain. You've been hurt. Maybe you've gone through a divorce, you've gone through a major breakup, you've lost someone you loved, and it hurts like crazy. You feel isolated. And there's a part of your heart that would say, I am just never going to trust on that level again because I never want to feel this bad again. And at the moment, it makes sense. Until you find yourself on the island of isolation. For some, we get to the island just because of life change, you know. You move to a new area, you don't really know anyone, so you are kind of isolated. Or you suffer an illness of some sort, and it pulls you out of your regular patterns. I especially feel for those who suffer for things like chronic illnesses, you know, the chronic pain kind of things. I mean, at least if you've got a cast on your arm, someone can say, hey, it looks like your arm really hurts. But when what hurts is everything, and when it hurts is all the time, I mean, honestly, people just don't get it. And that's isolating. It's really isolating. And all of us have been there to certain degrees. But the next 6 weeks is going to be all about how do you escape your island? Because as tempting as it can be to go to those islands, and as understandable as it is, and as much as it happens to even really great people, these islands are deadly. And they're prevalent. I was reading a survey this week by the Sigma Health that they surveyed thousands of Americans, and 54% would say that no one really knows me well. 56% would say, I don't really feel like there's people who are really with me. 40% would say, honestly, I'm isolated from others. So apparently it's a pretty major thing. So if you're experiencing it, some of it right now, you're not alone. If you're not, thank God, but you probably can remember the times that you have. And, well, just maybe over these next 6 weeks, you'll also become increasingly aware that if it's not you that's struggling with this, it's probably the person sitting next to you that's feeling some of this, the sense of isolation. But we're coming to learn that isolation and loneliness, it actually has, like, there's health things that come along with it. In Great Britain, they actually have now, in the last year, they have created a new position in government called the Minister of Loneliness. It's true, look it up. It's kind of cool. But although I'm skeptical about whether or not, you know, a politician can solve our loneliness problems. But it does point to the fact that this is a very real public health issue. I mean, to be dealt with in ways similar to like smoking or diabetes or high blood pressure or heart disease. It not only affects our souls, study after study show it affects our bodies. We're isolated. So I wanted to talk a bit about how isolation and loneliness can be a dangerous place. Because, see, all of us, we have needs. And some of those needs can only be met by others. So to introduce one more metaphor in addition to the isolation island is the idea of need meters. You have need meters in your life. Places in your life where you're either feeling full or empty. Now, if you would play along with me for a moment, you can find one of these in all of your bulletins, or if you're following along the Bible app, you can see this there. Or you can just think this, okay? Take a little gauge. But if you do, write it down, maybe save it for 6 weeks, and so that you can maybe check in with yourself 6 weeks from now and see how those things have changed. But If you're following along on the paper, would you take just a moment? You don't need to share this with anyone, but take a moment for these four categories of kind of listing yourself for today, for right now. Are you more empty or are you more full? I feel encouraged. Empty or full? I feel confident. Empty or full? I feel supported, somewhere between empty and full. Because think about it, for those, especially those first three, all of those needs, they're legitimate. And they can only be filled with someone or something outside yourself. Like, to feel supported. Like, I realize, you know, we might sometimes have the image of this leader that they're looking in the mirror and they're like, you know, like, but it's kind of silly, that's, you know, the self-pep talk stuff. Now, there are things that we can do on our own to feed ourselves spiritually, and we're going to be talking about that 2 weeks from now. But, like, these needs, the encouragement, the support needs, you can't do this for yourself. Like, I can't go into the mirror and go, hey, Andrew, check you out. What's going on with that, buddy? Hey, Andrew, just want you to know, I'm with you. Duh, of course you are, because you're you. You know, like, you can't do that. If you can try, but it's weird, man. It doesn't, because the only way you can feel that kind of support is through somebody else, or even encouragement. You can sort of pep talk yourself, but encouragement is when somebody else gives you some of their courage. I think you can do that. You're good at that. Confidence. Most of the time, that's coming from somebody else. Now, joyful, this fourth gauge in the scale, I realize some of that's internal, but a whole lot of it is influenced by the external things around you. The people. The sense of support. The sense of encouragement. So where are you today? Where are you today? Because here's what I think the issue is for us. Is that for many of us, most of the time, we're running at or near empty in most of these categories. You may not be all the way at empty, but you're close, at least some of the time. If you're full, thank God, and we need you. Like, you can pilot the rescue boat from Isolation Island, but for many of us, we are, you know, we're somewhere below the midline in many of these areas. And so as a nation, we've got, you know, 325 million people where at any given moment, half or more are feeling pretty lonely and feeling pretty isolated and feeling pretty empty. And the problem, you know, because we all have that, but we all sort of think it's just us. Because the thing with these, you know, these need meters is we can't see them on each other. We're aware of them in ourselves, but we can't see them on each other. Like, haven't you ever wished that maybe your spouse would have like a dial? If you're married, they have like a dial, you know? Like, here's a little readout for the day. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? It doesn't exist, though. But it'd be super cool, because then you'd know, like, oh, this is the step back day, you know, this is, you know, or whatever it is, you know, this is the don't push it any further day, whatever it is, but at least there's a dial, you know, like, I need the blinking red light, that'd be awesome, but it'd be a really bad idea. Even with all the wonders of modern medicine, that would be a really bad idea. But the thing is, all of us have these needs. All of us have these needs, and you can't see my need. Why can't you see my need? You can't see my need because you're focused on your own. You have very little to give a lot of the time because you are feeling so empty yourself and you're waiting for somebody else to go first. And it's kind of silly, isn't it, that we live in this age of incredible levels, like capacities to connect. Like, I do like, you know, social media, that kind of stuff. But the problem is it can make it so easy to have such shallow connections that we go for the easy, shallow connections and neglect the deeper connections that we actually need to fill our tank. The little likes, the little texts, they can move the needle a little bit. But when you really need a refill, you probably need to turn the technology off. So there isn't an app for this. Now in Elijah's story, as he's under the broom tree and he's isolated and he's depleted and he's probably depressed, he is, you know, he's wishing he could die. What happens then is that God meets him. And God starts to change his perspective. I hope you'll continue to read that story. It's this beautiful, tender encounter between God and a really depressed prophet, a really isolated prophet. Technology isn't going to solve our isolation problems. Technology isn't going to get us off isolation island, but God can. So over the next 6 weeks, I want us to do a deep dive into Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I encourage you to open that up now. We're going to look at just the first, well, mostly the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Because just like Elijah needed God to meet him in his place of isolation, for us to really make progress in this important area of life, we need God to meet us too. So as we open up God's word, I want us just to have a brief moment in prayer, because you may not think about this, but when we're reading God's word, we're actually engaged in something that has this, it's a supernatural act of sorts. And here's what I mean by that. Is that, you know, when you read a John Grisham novel or something like that, you're just reading the words of an author. You're not actually meeting with the author as you read. When we open God's word, not only do we hear the words that God has inspired throughout history, in this case to the Apostle Paul to write to the church in Ephesus, the very same spirit that inspired those words is available to meet with us right now as we read them. That's a big deal. So it's important as we read God's word to read it with an open heart, saying, Lord, would you speak to me today through your word? So let's just do that. Lord, as we open your word today, thank you that you inspire it. Thank you also that you meet with us through it. Help us to hear you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, because he writes this because he was in prison at the time, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now before we go to verse 2, let's just spend some time with that. I want us to understand this. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So quick pause. The calling that we've received, where does it come from? Does it come from like a fortune cookie, or maybe like your genetics or your past or something your grandma handed down to you? Where does your calling come from? God. Our calling comes from God. Right. The calling that you have received. So it's a calling that we've already received. It's not a calling that we're waiting to receive, like America's Got Talent. You know, you got to do well in this round so you can make it to the final round. You got to kind of boost up. You know, if you master this calling, I'll give you a new one. No, we've already received the calling. Who's the calling from? God has already given a calling to us. One that can't be taken away. One that was present, you know, even before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye. God had intentions and a purpose and a plan for your life. It's a calling that you probably became, if you're a Christian and you've asked Christ into your heart, it's probably at that moment you became more aware of that calling. Like, wow, God really wants to do something in me. That's a good thing. And our goal, it's saying, is to live into the calling. Live into the calling that you've already received. Okay, now, some of you have your Bibles open, which is awesome, because it means you're armed, you came to church, and you're not going to be susceptible to this one little mind game I'm going to play on you right now. So it's fine to be armed, but just imagine that you haven't read verse 2 yet. Now, some of you have, because you're smart and you brought your Bibles, but imagine you haven't read verse 2. As you think about the calling that you've received and what it means to live into that calling or live a life worthy of the calling, what might you assume if you didn't know about verse 2? I know what I would assume. I would assume I'm going to live into the calling that God has for me. God wants me to do something epic for him. Like maybe I should start an orphanage, or I should go base jumping for Jesus, or I should hand out 1 million Bibles. I should do something big. Yeah, something huge, something epic, something heroic. That would be awesome. That's what it means to live out my calling. Lord, me and Jesus, fill me up. I'm going to go for it. And then I get to verse 2. I'm going to live out my calling. And it was not what I expected. I'm going to live out my calling. Be completely humble and gentle. That's not exactly what I had in mind, Lord. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble, gentle. That doesn't sound epic. See, here's one of the assumptions that culturally, we end up taking into God's word that I hope that this time in it is going to help us to see more from God's perspective. Now, we come from a culture that is inherently individualistic. Like, we greatly elevate the importance of the individual and the importance of self, and that's not all bad. So as Christians, oftentimes we kind of come into our faith thinking, okay, my faith is about me and Jesus together doing something great. And so when we think about the church, we think about other Christians, they're just sort of bystanders. They kind of come along with the package. So they're there to support me when I go on my mission. And yes, they are. They're there to pray for me and make me feel good. That's good. And sometimes, you know, we might even think, if we're honest, we think this church stuff is sometimes it's more of a barrier to my walk with the Lord because, you know, I'm trying to follow Jesus and they're telling me to not do that and I don't like that very much. Or I show up in that group and then somebody's always asking me about this thing and they're correcting me on my interpretation of scripture and I don't really like that. I don't like being corrected. It makes me feel bad. I don't like that very much. They're asking hard questions about my life and it bugs me. They are a barrier. Let's get them out of the way so I can actually fulfill my calling in Christ. Yeah. And nothing could be further from the truth. Oftentimes we think of each other as sort of either bystanders or maybe even barriers to living out our calling in Christ. And what this passage teaches us is that our community, our Christian community, is actually the means by which, do you hear me? The means by which we live out and experience and live into the calling that Jesus has for you and me and us. This gym would be awesome if we could just get the weights out of the way, get all the exercise equipment out of here, and I can just have the space all to me, and it wouldn't like tax me so hard, and then I could really get healthy. Except for that's not how gyms work. It's the stuff in it that make us stronger. And it seems that it's actually the process of figuring out how to put up with one another's stuff that is intrinsically connected to what it means to live into the calling that Jesus has for you and for me and for us. Verse 3. So make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort. Like Paul is saying, this is the really important thing because I want you to experience all the things that God has for you. I want you to live into the calling that God that you've received. So make this unity thing is really important. Now, unity in the church does not mean that everybody agrees on everything. It doesn't mean that everybody votes the same or dresses the same or listens to the same music or has the same, you know, food preferences or goes to the same groups. But what it does mean is that we recognize on a deep level, we're in this together. And it's unity of the Spirit. And so God is together with us as we're in it together with one another. It says to guard that. Guard that. Be careful with that, because that attitude of we're in this together, we need one another, this priority of community, it can easily get eroded. It can easily get forgotten. Like I said, I think one of the challenges of being a Christian today is that we live in a culture that is so individualistic that it can become the dominant lens by which we view our Christian faith. Let me give you an example. I'm trying to plan out some songs for this next series, I'm all about community, Escape Your Island. And there's all these great worship songs out there. I mean, really good stuff. I like Cornerstone Christ. All of these, we just sang some of these stuff, great songs. And the vast majority of them are about me and Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And now that's true. But if that's all we sing, we can easily forget that our hope, which is actually even greater than my hope. And there are many times in life where our hope is even more important than my hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We gravitate to the me and Jesus songs. That's not all bad. But let us not forget that our primary calling is to community. Is to be in this, together. So, if we're called to live lives worthy of the calling that we've received, and it's a corporate call, as well as an individual call, how do we do that? Now, later in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a verse that I think is going to be really helpful for us. And now, it says this, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Building others up according to their needs. Take a quick glance to the left, quick glance to the right, not so long that you're creepy, just a little quick look. Do you realize that they have needs too? It's not just you. They have needs. You might not even know their name, but they still have needs. So, step one in the isolation island escape plan, step one. We're going to be going through the various steps over the various weeks. But here's where we start. Because Jesus meets my needs, I will help to meet the needs of others. Because Jesus meets my needs. Now, let me just talk about that for a second. So, we may or may not think about this on a regular basis, but the Bible tells us that the deepest need of humanity has to do with something called sin. That there's things that we do that disconnect us from God, that fail to live up to the things that God would have for us, and the things that he would have for us in the way that we treat one another. And these things are called sin. They disconnect us from the very source of life that God has for us. They disconnect us from our Creator. And it's our corporate and individual effects of sin that cause so much problem in the world and so much stuff inside of us. And that as a result of all that sin, you could think of it almost as a debt, that there's a penalty for all this stuff that we've done and all of the things that we've broken in the process. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as an atonement for our sins. In other words, to pay the penalty for all of this sin and to make us one again with our Heavenly Father, to deal with all the sin. So on a certain level, Jesus has already met our deepest need. He's already dealt with the sin thing, if we're willing to receive that from him. And as a result of his dealing with the sin thing by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, not only does that mean that we've been made right with God, but we've also increasingly been made right with ourselves, that we have a new identity in Christ. We know that we're children of God. We know that we're forgiven and loved and redeemed and called, and we discover that our life has this deep sense of purpose to it. And it's as we tap into that, remembering what Jesus has done, and through the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in our life, as we journey with Jesus daily, we get some of those needs, those emotional needs, get met. It moves the needle some. Now, that doesn't discount the fact that there are emotional needs that we need one another to meet, but it moves the needle. It gets us remembering, I do have a purpose. I do have a, like in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to have a really effective daily devotional life. This is, for many of you, this is one of those spiritual life or death kind of things. Like, how do I find a way to stay spiritually positive in environments that are often so negative? That kind of stuff. But here's the thing. Because Jesus moves the needle for us, because when we spend time with him first, we start to feel better about ourselves. We're no longer totally on empty. The needle has come up further and further because we're no longer on empty. Now we have something to give. And so we can love and build up one another. And when we start doing that for each other, there can be this positive snowball effect of, here's a community of people that all have something to give one another. They recognize that they have ways that they can enhance the lives of the people around them. So we've talked already about the need meters. I want to spin that phrase one more way. So part of what it means to have a healthy daily walk with the Lord is it means that we can increasingly take on the attitude of, I will be a need meter. We're just going to spell it differently. I will be someone who can help to meet the needs of the people around me. Now, if you happen to show up for my leadership class a Thursday night, 6 to 6:30, just a quick plug, bloop, that's it. One of the things that we're going to be talking about is some of the material that has been defining for us as the church for how we view leadership. I'm increasingly convinced that this question that I'm going to share with you right now, this is the most important question that a Christian leader can ask, whether that's a Christian leader in their home or in their workplace or in social service, wherever God has you. This is the question. As you think of the people around you, what does blank need from me right now in order to thrive? Do you ask that for your family? Like, I hope if you're married, if you have kids, I hope you will ask this about your spouse. I hope that you'll ask this about your kids. What does Anita need from me today in order to thrive? What does Lauren need from me today in order to thrive? What does Elizabeth need from me today in order to thrive? Or, I mean, I have the privilege of leading this amazing staff at our church. What does Mary need from me in order to thrive? What does Paul need from me in order to thrive? What does Maureen need from me today in order to thrive? What does Megan need from me today in order to thrive? And then to the best of our ability, with the resources that we have, we try to do something that's going to build them up. So that's the habit. That's the question. Because wouldn't you love to be in a work environment where somebody was asking that about you? Or a family setting where somebody was asking that about you? But here's the deal. Somebody has to go first. It might as well be you. And if you're running on empty, come to Jesus. He'll start to fill you up so that you can start to do something. I like that. So I dare you to go first. Don't just wait around for someone to fill your tank. Come to Jesus, let him fill you, and then share it. You with me? So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be focusing on these are the at least the five individual habits. So here's what I'm hoping for you, for us. I will put Christ first in my life. So talking about what that means on a practical daily basis. I will feed myself spiritually. 2 weeks from now, we're going to focus on that. I invest in Christian friendship. I'm honest with myself and others. And here, just so we're clear, and then we will talk about this more in about 4 weeks, I'm not talking about finding a way to, like, you know, overshare on Facebook. That's probably a sign of emotional unhealth. What I'm talking about is finding safe places where you can take down some of the guards, some of the masks, you know, all that, all the sort of polished version of you that most of the time we show to the world around us. Places where you can take down some of that. And let yourself be vulnerable. And having safe places where that can happen. I know and apply my spiritual gifts. We're going to end the series with that. Knowing that God has given you and me things that we can do that can actually build other people up. Things and talents and attributes that are supernaturally empowered to help other people. If you don't know what those are, I want you to know. So that you can use them. Because we need those gifts. We need those gifts. Or next week, here's what we're going to be looking at just to hopefully coax you back for another Sunday. We're going to be looking at the theme of finding your 12. And now I realize that sounds like a Seahawks reference. It's not meant to be, though the Seahawks could use plenty of help as far as I can tell. But what I'm really talking about is this biblical principle that Jesus models for us of how to be others-centered and how to invest in other people without just having everyone else suck you dry. So I hope you can join us. But as we look to apply, and as we conclude the message today, let's return to our primary phrase. Because Jesus meets my needs, I will help meet the needs of others. Will you just say that with me? Because Jesus meets my needs, I will help meet the needs of others. Because here's the truth. You and I, we can come to Jesus. We can go deeper in our walk with him. It can encourage us. It can start to fill the tank so that we have something to give, because you do have something to give. And in fact, the people around you are in desperate need of it. Because do you know what they call a community where everybody is encouraging one another, where people's gifts are being used, where people are being built up, where we are bearing one another's burdens like the scriptures talk about? Do you know what they call that? You know what they call that? They call that a church. I really want to build a church. How about you? Not just my mission, individual mission, your individual mission, but our corporate mission. Can you imagine what it can be like when we honestly bear one another's burdens, when we're honestly there for one another, when we're honestly investing in and helping to use